So you have to go on a mission trip with me then one day, because we go shopping. We go shopping, we bargain, but what's fun about that, though, is then you get encounters at people at the counter, right? Like, you get to be able to talk with different people when you're going out and when you're trying on stuff, and you give people feedback about, do you think this looks good or not, or whatever, and you start interacting with people. But God, I think God likes to go shopping. I think he does. I think he likes to go shopping. I think, you know, he decided that we were worth a particular price, right? We were totally worth Jesus, he thinks, right? I mean, just think about that. Like, you know, let's just use this shopping thing since we're on it for a second. If we all won $1,000 shopping spree somewhere, pick your favorite store, right? And we go in and, okay, I'm a woman, so you're talking about purses or shoes or something, right? And so if we go and we say, okay, we have $1,000 and I'm going to spend, you know, X amount on a purse. So Mia's got to go get herself a purse, and she's not going to pay $500 for a Coach purse, but she found one for $40, which is a really great deal. But I might be thinking, well, if I've got $1,000 to spend, and it's, especially if it's a gift card and you have to spend it, like, it's not like you can just save it and tuck it away. It, like, has to be spent, right? So y'all pretend right now, think about what's something that you would spend $1,000 on, what you value, you're going to spend that money on. If you don't think it's worth it, you're not going to spend it. I can go get a $10 purse somewhere, or I can spend a $400 purse somewhere. Do you know what I mean? But if you value it, you're going to spend that money on it, right? That's where your money goes, is where your treasure is there, your heart is also. That's in the Bible, you know? So how much did the Father value us that he spent Jesus? You know, I mean, just think about that. So anytime you get into worthlessness, not feeling good enough, like, God will argue with you about that one, because he paid the ultimate price for you. Anyway, that's why I think he likes shopping. He got a deal. A ton of sons and daughters for the price of one that he got back anyway, right? Okay, so we have been studying Operating in the Courts of Heaven by Robert Henderson. I know other people have various teachings on this too, and he even reveals in here, I don't remember the lady's name, that there was a ministry somewhere in Oklahoma that had like 20 years of intercessory prayer group that was using similar methods, but he gave them language for it when he put all the teaching and stuff together. So it was like, oh, this is what we've been doing the whole time, but it's the same strategy because it's straight out of the Bible. So we've been talking about the courts of heaven. How many of you have not heard any of the previous teaching yet? I know there's a couple of people that haven't been here. So the court, just as a review, is a strategy of prayer that when we want to enter into prayer and intercession, we want to recognize that we first go into a courtroom in heaven, not a battlefield. A lot of times people, when we enter into prayer, we think it's warfare and we enter into a battlefield. You know, Jesus, when he talked about prayer, he said, enter in relationship to the Father as a friend talks to a friend, right? But other scriptures that we've gone over, I won't review all of those, talks about how we go in to get the verdict from the Lord in the court, so then we can take that to the battlefield and enforce the rule or the law that was given. Okay, so you're more likely going to win the victory then. It's kind of like having legal right. His language would be that we want to help God the judge have legal right to bless us as Father. Okay, so the Father's heart, the Father's desire is to give us every good gift. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights, right? In James 1. And so it's important that we recognize that when we enter into a courtroom, the protocol is very different than when you go into a battlefield. So think about that. When people go into warring intercession, you might like scream and yell and fight and, you know, and be really persistent, like the persistent widow, and just, you know, shouting or whatever, right? You have all of this effort. And especially if there's no results, it's likely because there's a legal issue you have not dealt with. So you're swinging at shadows, okay? So what we want to do is enter into the courtroom. You never enter into a courtroom yelling and screaming and casually saying, "What's up, judge?" You know, I mean, it's a courtroom. Even if your earthly father was a judge on the earth, you as a child are not going to come into the courtroom and just skip along and go and sit in God, your father, the judge's lap. There's a protocol, right? This is a place of honor. It's a place of legality. Okay, so there's a whole other level of expectation in the environment and the atmosphere of the courtroom. So we want to be able to know, how do we have legal access, right, and authority to approach the throne, to approach God as judge? Because God is perfect judge, right? He is just. He is a just God. And so he will not undermine himself by allowing some things that his heart wants to release as father. He has to be able to do both well, right? So this process or this teaching is about learning the protocols and the understanding of the operation in the court so that we can get our prayers answered, okay? So that we can see effective prayer take place. So that's what we've been doing. We've been going about the courts of heaven, going about specifically then last week we talked about the throne of grace, which is the ultimate throne. That's the one that we know everyone can enter into. And we have the ability to approach the throne of grace with confidence, and we approach the throne of grace. That's where we can go in with personal issues, with family issues. You know, we can approach that throne like the persistent widow. We don't have to address the adversary. We address the judge, okay? But we can go in with boldness because we've all been given the right to be able to enter in to that courtroom. Does that make sense? Okay? Now, what we're going to talk about today is the different voices in the courtroom, okay? So we're going to go over 9 different voices. I'll see how much I can cover today. If I don't get through with all of them, we'll finish up next week. Next week, though, we're going to spend, the focus of next week is going to be actually going through a court proceeding, okay? So if you haven't already thought about some things or haven't already tried to think about, like, okay, here's some places where I'm hitting a wall. Here's some places where I'm not seeing fruit of my prayer. Here's the prayers that I need breakthrough in. I need to see some victory. I know that the heart of the Father is to grant me this thing. It's his will. You know, for example, when I talk about sickness or disease, it's not God's will because it doesn't exist in heaven, right? So I know that it's the Father's desire to release healing on the earth. But we pray, we pray, we pray, and then sometimes things just don't happen, right? And then other times we see things happen, and we see crazy kinds of healings and miracles or whatever, right? So why one and not the other? That would always bother me. It's that thrill of victory and the agony of defeat we've always talked about. Well, my prayer is that we will learn then how to access the court of heaven so that we can get that verdict and breakthrough, because we can silence the voice of the accuser against us, right, and have the legal right then, give God the legal right to release the blessing to us. Does that make sense? So that's what we want to be able to do next week. So be thinking about, because we're going to partner up into groups, and we're going to pray with each other, and we're going to walk through a court proceeding. We're going to walk through those things. We're going to go through kind of the various steps, and we're going to pray. We're going to listen. We're going to ask how we can silence the accuser. We're going to get feedback from the people in our group on what you guys have been hearing or what you hear or perceive or discern as you're praying, because that's what we've been talking about for months now. How do we hear God? How do we, you know, what are those impressions? What does his voice look like? What is a picture? Learning how to trust that and then being able to release it. So when we do that in intercession in groups together, then we learn how to partner with each other about whatever those things are that we want to see breakthrough in. Right? Okay, does that make sense? So I want you to come thinking about an area of breakthrough for yourself or for somebody else that we want to see results. We want to see what we know is the heart of the Father to be released on the earth. And so we're going to bring that next week, and we're going to intercede for one another, and we're going to walk through kind of the steps of what we would do to go through a court proceeding, if you will, to present our case, to wait on the Lord to see if we can hear the verdict or to know what else is going on. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So here's the different voices. Let me back up. There are different voices in the courtroom. just like in a regular court here on the earth. Okay, so you'll hear the judge, you'll hear the voices of the attorneys, the voices of witnesses, the bailiffs, the recorder, the court recorder, the jury, and there may be others as well that may do that. And so we also have that in the courtroom in heaven. And there are 9 particular ones, and it comes out of this verse in Hebrews. Not that one. Oh, yeah, it is. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. And I'm just going to read out of the book because he's got all the verses here highlighted for me, so I don't have to flip through my Bible back and forth. Okay, so if you happen to get this book, by the way, I'm in page 78. So it says in Hebrews 12, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Okay, so in the verse, it says here, in the preceding verses, we're told that we haven't yet come to Mount Sinai, which was the place where the law was given. Okay, that was legalism and death. But instead, we've come now to Mount Zion, which is the earthly manifestation of Mount Zion was Jerusalem, right? That's what King David had established. And when he had established especially the tabernacle and that 24-hour house of prayer, right? What did he do? He went and got the Ark of the Covenant, right? Danced naked before the Lord. He was so excited. Why? Because he wanted to be like Moses, who could be with God face to face and have him in his backyard, right? So we brought him in. And then what did David do? He actually broke the law by releasing worshipers, priests, Levites, singers, musicians to be around the throne 24/7 because he wanted to mimic what was going on in heaven. Somehow David got a picture of what was going on in heaven, in the heavenly tabernacle, in the throne room, so he wanted to establish it on the earth as well. Isn't that amazing? So that's what David did. So when we think about Zion, it's really about worship, and it's the purpose of worship. King David commissioned worship to cultivate and host the presence of the Lord so that from that place of presence, he would be able to govern the nation. That was his whole purpose. He wanted to be able to hear God like Moses did and to be able to govern Israel well. Out of worship is the flow of the governing authority of God through his church. When we worship, there is to be a rearranging of the heavenly or spiritual realm until heaven is allowed to enter earth. Psalm 110, 1 through 2 says, "The Lord said to my Lord," catch that? "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, and the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies." Okay, so that's governmental language here, right? He's talking about authority there. So the purpose of the activity of Zion was rulership and governmental authority. The activity of Zion is worship that allows the Lord's rod of strength to be wielded against enemies. So we are already positioned there because of Jesus, yet oftentimes we are striving to be positioned because we don't believe in our position. So that's a huge piece right there. We have to know who we are, right, and our identity. Okay, so I'm going to skip a few pages, but oftentimes when it talks about mountains in Scripture, mountains represent trial and tribulation, difficulty, okay, like this mountain be removed, but it also represents a place of authority, okay? So is anyone familiar with the 7 mountains paradigm? Lance Wallnau, actually it started with Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ, and Lauren Cunningham with YWAM. They both simultaneously had a dream encounter, really, of the Lord who downloaded this information, and they had a meeting and then shared it together, and they're like, oh, this is God, you know? And so then Lance is one that has been really launching and teaching the 7 mountain paradigm. And there are several others, Johnny Enlow and some other different people, but The seven mountains is basically the concept that there are seven particular areas of influence, spheres of influence in the world, okay? And the people who sit at the top of those mountains, the top 2% that are on the top of the mountains that sit in those seats of authority, govern those particular areas, okay? And because of that, then, the minority in the world who sits at the top of the mountain is able to rule that. So let's think about media as one. Okay, if you have a liberal media sitting on the top of the mountain who has greater authority, even though they may be outnumbered by everybody else that might be conservative. I'm just making that statement. It's not a political thing. I'm just letting you know. That's the fact. Okay, so whoever sits on the top controls that area or sphere of influence in a nation or city or state or whatever, or region. Okay, so there's media, there's arts and entertainment, there's education, there's government, there's family, there's religion, and what am I missing? Business, yeah, finance, business. So each of those spheres of influence, okay, are important. Now, what the church, I think, has done on some level is like we're all supposed to climb the mountain of religion, right? Let's all just become like Billy Graham sitting on the top of the mountain that has great influence or whatever, right? No, what he wants is all of us to climb the other mountains, whatever your sphere of influence is. So for me, I believe family is one of those. As a marriage and family therapist, a family is a mountain that I've climbed. Business is another one, or finance or business would be another one. So you might have some areas, education, you might have, you know, some things that are particularly dear to your heart. It may be government, it may be arts and entertainment, you know, as a musician or an artist or whatever it is. But whatever you're driven toward, whatever your passions are, will often indicate that level of influence that you have. And we all have varying degrees, right, of influence. Your circle of influence. I will never be able to influence the people that are around you in your life like you will, because God put us in particular places for a reason, a time, and a season, right? So it's important for us to understand that on the earth, and then to recognize when we enter into those places in heaven, though, too, heaven recognizes us. The spiritual realm will recognize us based on our positional authority in the spiritual realm. We tend to only see it from the earthly realm, okay? So there has to be a paradigm shift of us understanding our authority when we enter into this place of prayer, especially as we enter into the courts. So I say all that because I think it's important that we recognize that we're not called just to the church, you know, or religion. We are called to every area of society, okay? So, and it's what God's doing anyway. That's what it means to establish the kingdom of God, to release a kingdom culture, right? Because it's about his kingdom, the king's domain, as Jay preached this last weekend. Okay, and so we're going to talk about the ecclesia, so I'm going to skip that for just a minute. We're actually commissioned to disciple nations. Did you know that? It says in Matthew 28:19-20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Doesn't say disciples in the nations. It says to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And this is to be done through the church. It's what a lot of what you'll hear Lance Wallnall talking about now, too, the difference between a sheep or a goat nation, right? The sheep are with the Lord and the goats are not. So here are the nine voices in the courts. I'm going to skip through some things here, but I'm just going to name them for you, and then I'm going to go through each one as he spends a bit of a chapter in each one of them just to highlight some things that we want to understand about the power of the voice of each of these nine. I also think it's interesting that the number nine, which is my favorite number, is listed. There's nine particular voices listed, like there are nine fruit of the Holy Spirit, and there are nine gifts of the Spirit, and nine for me always represents revival, Holy Spirit, revelation. So, the first one is the voice of the blood of Jesus. His blood speaks. The blood of Jesus releases testimony before the throne of God and allows the Lord legal right to fulfill his passion. Number two would be Jesus himself. He's called the mediator of the new covenant. This is all from that Hebrews 12:22-24 passage. Okay, mediators are officers of a legal system sent to resolve a conflict, right? When you go through mediation for anything, business or family, okay? An intercessor, mediator. Number three, it says, the spirit of just men made perfect. So this is going to speak of those who are part of the church who have already died. They have already been made perfect, and they're in heaven, and they still have a necessary function in the courtroom in heaven. Okay? Number four is God, the judge of all. Notice that God is revealed not as Father here, or Lord, or King, but as judge in this particular passage, because he wants us to recognize the legal position. Number five is the church of the firstborn registered in heaven. So we, as the ecclesia, the church, have a tremendous place in the court because we have been authorized and recognized. We are the firstborn, as Jesus, registered in heaven. Our name is listed in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? Okay, that gives us legal place there. Number six is called the General Assembly. Now, the word in the Greek is universal companionship, and it speaks of the multitudes who are worshiping the Lord about his throne. So their function of worship is essential to the operation of the courts. So on one hand, it really kind of includes everybody, if you think about everyone that's worshiping, but there are also creatures that are not listed as angels, by the way, and they're not those spirits of men made perfect, but there are creatures and stuff too. And I think there are other things that we probably don't even know about, right? So I'm just saying, so the totality of those who are worshiping before the Lord are called the General Assembly. So the picture I tend to get is when the court begins and the bailiff says, "All rise," everyone in the courtroom rises as the judge enters into the room and sits, and then everybody gets to sit, right? And then the court is seated and the books are opened, it says in that scripture in Revelation, Daniel. So that's the General Assembly. Number seven is the innumerable company of angels. There are varying ranks of angels, we'll talk about those, that are a part of the court of heaven and its operations as well. Number eight, it says the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, okay? It's actually considered the wife of the Lamb, as mentioned in Revelation. The wife or bride of the Lamb's voice has an impact on the courts of heaven too. And then number nine, he says the voice of finance. Now, it doesn't say that in that particular passage in Hebrews 12, but he's going to present a case that he believes that is the ninth voice, because of some varying scriptures. Our giving of finances has great weight and authority when they come into agreement with heaven's desire and intent. So there's something about giving as well. And we're going to look at each one of these voices briefly, or not so briefly. Let's see, what time is it? Okay, good. All right, so the first one is the testimony of the blood. And he shares some really great stories in here that really emphasize some of this. And again, these are his personal accounts. I'm not going to go over each one of those. If you want the book, you can certainly get it. But he mentions one particular one that I am going to bring up, and it was just about a mom who wanted Robert to be able to pray with her on behalf of her daughter, to be able to enter into the court of heaven and silence the accuser, to show mercy for her, or whatever. And this is the verse that he said, that we're to overcome, the accuser is overcome by the blood of Jesus. The blood has a voice. Revelation 12, 10 through 11, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death.'" So all blood has a voice and speaks. And here's the example of Cain killing Abel. In Genesis 4, we see that Abel's blood got a verdict from the throne of God. Check this out. "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, and they were in a field, and Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you're cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you'll be on the earth.'" So what the Lord said, that the blood of Abel was crying out to him, it was based on Abel's blood testifying and then God rendering judgment that then gave a sentence of the curse against Cain. Do you see that? Okay, so the testimony of blood is very powerful before God's throne. And he mentions how, you know, the high priest in the Jewish tradition would have that one high holy day, right, during Yom Kippur to be able to go into the holiest of holies and would not only cleanse themselves, but on behalf and intercession of all of Israel would sprinkle the blood. That was the atonement, the blood of atonement that would speak, that would release mercy to forgive the sins for everybody. Now, there's a particular, this is the story I wanted to share with you, not the other one. He said, to help us understand the voice of blood, let me share a personal story that happened when I was seeking to cleanse my own bloodline. We talked about this a little bit last week, so I thought this would be a good story to share. Everyone needs to have their bloodline cleansed. If the devil or accuser cannot find grounds to accuse us based on our behavior, he will search out our bloodline to discover something to use against us in the heavenly court. This search is all more diligent as we become an increasing threat to the powers of darkness. I previously shared some of my experiences of how this affected my family. It's imperative to cleanse the bloodline so we can win victories in the court, but also not suffer a backlash from the devil and his forces. We must realize that cleansing of our bloodline should be done on a regular basis. It is not just a one-time thing. And I think that's where people get a little stuck, thinking, oh, well, I did that already. Oh, I already prayed that off, or I already prayed and broke off of that, or whatever. It's kind of like when you're planting and taking care of a garden, like you don't like dig everything out and put in good soil and plant a bunch of plants and water it and then grow some fruit and then just leave it. You know, like you have to keep tending to it, right? You have to keep weeding it. You have to keep watering it. You have to prune it out or whatever. It's the same thing that we've got to do in our lives, okay? That's our continual growth in holiness, okay? So he said when he was doing a cleansing of his bloodline, he said, if you were to look at your family tree and discover that, as one person said, it looks more like a jungle than a tree because there's lots of offshoots and branches. And what the enemy will do is he will go and look for anything that he can, any the sins of your forefathers to hold against you. So, as my bloodline was being cleansed another time, there was a seer prophet with me. What that means is somebody who has the gift of discernment, who's able to see, not just discern by hearing or feeling or sensing, but able to visually see beyond the veil, okay? They were helping in the process, and they actually saw a picture of an ancestor of mine that was burned at the stake by Native American Indians. The ancestor had cursed the Indians as he died, and it was discerned by those who were seeing this that the reason for this was my ancestor had stolen the Indians' land. So as this was revealed, I began to repent for what my forefathers had done, and I repented for all the maliciousness and thievery against the Indian nation. As I was doing this, a prophet friend of mine was in the room, and he was sitting next to me on the couch, and I was aware that as I was walking through the scenario, he actually got up and moved away from me. When we concluded the session of repentance and the cleansing of my bloodline, I asked my prophet friend, why did he move during the process? And his response startled me. He said, I could feel the violence coming from your blood. This is Robert speaking. My blood was speaking a violent thing as it was being cleansed. He could pick up on that spiritually. My literal blood in my veins actually had a voice of violence when they were going through that process. So, as this was said, I realized at least one of the reasons why I had struggled with anger in my life, especially in my earlier years. The anger that was in me had its roots in my blood that was defiled by the sins of past generations, and my blood had anger in it. So through cleansing the bloodline, not only was the legal right removed that the devil was using to resist me, but my blood was cleansed from the improper voice that it had. Does that make sense? So again, I know this is a personal testimony. I don't know, Robert, okay, but this is his experience. But just like when we're talking about getting together and praying with each other and interceding, much like we've been talking about learning to hear the voice of the Lord and to prophesy, right, as we hear things from the Lord, it's best to do it in a group where we can check with one another. How do we discern that? Does that sound like the Lord? Well, let's pray. I mean, I don't know. I'm sure all of us on some level, if you grew up in the South, you're going to have some string somewhere with Freemasonry. You're going to have some string somewhere that might interrupt with slavery or something. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like, there's all kinds of things in our bloodline. Now, you can get really, really meticulous and overwhelmed, I'll say, if we overcomplicate this on some level, which is why I believe it's important to, A, I think it's great to do your research about your own family history, okay, and to be able to go to the Holy Spirit and have Him lead you in knowing how to pray, right? We don't do anything from a place of fear, right? Let's start there. We don't do anything from a place of fear, but wisdom, motivated by love, especially if we're going to be persistent in our prayers to see breakthrough about something. But we need the guidance of Holy Spirit to be able to tell us how to pray and what to pray. And we need trusted people who can hear the Lord, right? So we all develop that gift to be able to say, well, just like we do up here when we're practicing the prophetic, right? Well, I see an apple. Well, Jesus, what does the apple mean? Well, I think He's trying to say you're the apple of His eye or whatever, right? Like, whatever you get, that's how we develop that. And for one another, sometimes you'll have an impression. I shared one time as we were doing inner healing session with somebody, there were several of us in a room, and as we were praying, she had actual knowledge about family history that we were talking about. But there was one particular time when someone said, I feel like there was something that happened in the family where there was a split, like there was like a son was kicked out of the family or disowned, or he rebelled and left when he came overseas from Europe. And so that was just an impression that we had. It felt like the Lord, that's what we were asking for with childlike faith. That's what we prayed. And we were able to break that thing off. And we felt in the spirit, and we all concurred that we felt like something just shifted. When you feel it in the atmosphere, something just took place. The more you grow in discerning that and trusting how you hear God and trusting the people around you with childlike faith to press into that, lining it up with scripture and the character of God, that's why we need one another, y'all. That's why we need one another, and we don't need to go at this alone either. We need intercessors. We need to be able to come together to be able to pray and to unify and to be able to support each other. So it's really important. I want to mention that when we think about the cry of Jesus's blood, because His blood has a voice. Even as He was dying on the cross, He spoke forgiveness. And when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the cry of Jesus's blood. Jesus's blood speaks a better word, right? So, he says, Jesus's blood will not be silent until all that He bought at the cross is legally appropriated and set in place as a reality on the earth. The church, ecclesia, must engage in and agree with the testimony of Jesus' blood. We're the stewards of that sacrifice, and we're to agree and add our testimony before the courts of heaven. Anything less than discipling nations is an insult to the cross of Jesus. His blood is crying for this, and we must set ourselves in agreement. And that same passion must be carried in His blood so that it's in us as well. You know, it's interesting. He mentioned the Moravians. Are y'all familiar who the Moravians were? Centuries ago, they were people that were completely sold out to the Lord. I've been to Moravian Falls in North Carolina. Was there for a transformation summit that Gary Oates' ministry does. And you're able to go up to what they call Prayer Mountain and to be able to go through and just kind of pray. And there are angel sightings. You can pick up on all kinds of spiritual stuff there. It's just one of those places, right? It's just beautiful. There's a little waterfall nearby. Anyway, they were so passionate for the Lord that these people prayed on Prayer Mountain. And for 100 years, they were praying in revival, like on a regular basis. They were dedicated to it, okay? They actually were so sold out that they literally sold themselves into slavery so that they could be taken into new lands in order to evangelize other people as a mission. That's how they became missionaries. That's how they bought their ticket into another country. They actually sold themselves as slavery. And so it's interesting, he wrote down a song that they used to sing. I lay my life down, I lay myself down, I lay my crowns down at your feet, to win for the Lamb the rewards of His suffering, to win for the Lamb the loss, to win for the Lamb the rewards of his suffering, and to take up the cross. What's interesting about the blood, too, is it talks about the blood of martyrs, right? In Revelation 6, when he opens the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. There are some people who are in that number to be martyred. Do you know that? And their blood is crying out for vengeance, for justice, not like they want to get back at whoever killed them. What their blood is crying out for is what they died for. Their blood is crying out for what they paid a price for that they still want to see take place on the earth. So their blood is crying out so that what they spilt their blood for would matter, that whatever that thing that they were gave their lives over to, right? So that's what it is. Revelation 12:11 says, they overcome him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not even love their lives to the death. That's the ultimate sacrifice. And the truth of the matter is, as believers, we have to come to a place where we realize that there may come a time when that's what we're called to do. You know, are we really willing to lay it all down? You know, because they will. And like I've said before, like, I don't want to go to heaven and talk to the martyrs and not have stories. You know, I want to be able to say, let me share you the stories of what I saw and what we did and how we partnered with God and the victories that we saw. And then I want to hear their stories. You know, I don't want to go up saying I didn't do anything. I just kind of sat and coasted out on a pew. And you hear what I'm saying? Like, I don't know. That's just me. But Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. For it's by the elders... For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. So that's what they were talking about, those that laid their lives down. So, let's see. So there's the voice of the blood. Now there's the mediator. Jesus himself says Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, is what he's explained at. And a mediator in a legal proceeding is somebody who comes between two different parties and they try to come up with an agreement, right? That's literally intercession. And it says that 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between who? God and men. So the mediation is not between like us and the accuser, okay? We're not going to do that one. But it's between God and man. So he is our mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So the thing that makes one a mediator is that they're fair with both parties. They're able to see where each party stands, okay? And those standards cannot be compromised. So what? Jesus understands that God demands holiness, purity, and righteousness. God can never allow his righteousness to be compromised. And the demand of God upon man is to be holy as I am holy. Right? But as he who called you is holy, you are to also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy as I am holy, in 1 Peter 1. Now, it says in 1 John 2 that we're to strive not to sin, but should we sin, the cross grants God the legal right to forgive. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. That means it's actually possible not to. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. So again, that's 1 John 2, 1. There he is as mediator again. Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our help in a time of need, what we talked about last week, right? So notice the reason for Jesus's mediation about the new covenant. He's the mediator of the new covenant. That word covenant is actually a legal term as well. It's a contract. It's an agreement. It's binding, okay? All right, so Jesus fulfilled that for us. Hebrews 8:6 says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, in as such as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." I like that one. That sounds good, right? All right, so anything that we have yet to get from the sacrifice of the cross is because there is something legal being used by the devil in order to resist it. So we need the voice of Jesus as mediator. So we have his blood, the blood of the martyrs, but we also have Jesus as mediator. One of the ways that the mediator operates in the court of heaven on our behalf is through their testimony. Revelation 19:10 says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'See that you don't do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus.'" Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, right? So that's another way that his voice should speak. He is high priest, intercessor, advocate, mediator. It says in Hebrews 9:11-12, that he came as high priest of the good things with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, and not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once and for all. Where did he go? He went into the tabernacle that was in heaven. Right? Remember I just talked about that, about David on the earth and how he brought in that? In the same way, there's the tabernacle in heaven, and that's what Jesus did. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. That's Hebrews 10:12-13. So now he's waiting, speaking from a position of rulership, he's waiting for us. He's remains there for a rest for the people of God, it says. So he's intercessor. Let's see. Where's that scripture? Is Hebrews 7:25-27. "Therefore, he is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once and for all when he offered up himself." Okay, so these are all scripture to back up what we're talking about here. All right, so he's our advocate, he's our intercessor. We get that. Now, then there's the testimony. Another group in court is the testimony of the just men made perfect. So these are all those people who have gone before us and who've passed on. And he says, "Every time we read about the throne of God in heaven, we must understand we're not just talking about the place of worship, but it's the judge's seat." And he repeats again, here's Daniel 7:9-10. This is the key passage for this teaching. "I watched until thrones were put in place." Notice that was a multiple word. Thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered to him. 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. So that is a picture of the throne of God. The book of Revelation, though, says that outside of God's throne, there are at least 24 other thrones that are part of the court system. And it says this in Revelation 4:4. "Around the throne," speaking of the throne of God, "around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. So we see that those who occupy these thrones have a crown on their head, and they play a part in the court system in heaven. They are humans that have overcome, and they won the right to take these thrones, and we know that because of the crowns that they wear, because crowns represent that they have faithfully served the Lord and they gained a place of authority in him. Okay? This includes not only those who are presently in heaven, but also those of us who are still alive on the earth. You can be alive on the earth and still a part of the court system in heaven. In 2 Timothy 4:8, it says, "Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge," notice the word, "will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And that's Paul writing that. So we're going to assume that Paul is sitting on one of those thrones, right? As well as any of what he describes as, "but also to all those who have loved his appearing." James 1:12 promises that a crown of life will be given to those who endure temptation and love the Lord. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." James 1:12. So my point is, those who overcome in this life will win for themselves crowns and particular seats or places in the courtroom in heaven. It's also clear that 12 out of those 24 who are the elders wearing those crowns and occupying the thrones are likely the original apostles, because Jesus spoke to them in Luke 22:28-30, and he says, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Okay? So that's Jesus himself saying that. So that's a good indication of who may be on there. So Jesus promised the apostles that they would sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember that judging is a judicial act. It's not like opinion, right? It's not criticism. It's a legal thing. So the other 12 thrones that are mentioned in Revelation, he believes, are occupied by other representatives, of the 12 tribes of Israel, which would be consistent with the order and language of Scripture when the 24 elders that occupy the 24 thrones that are all a part of the court of heaven. Okay? So then there's also the great cloud of witnesses. We know that in Hebrews 12. "And all these that have obtained a good testimony through faith did not receive the promise that God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." So they need us, actually, to be made perfect. "Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So the great cloud of witnesses has a role in the court of heaven. Remember, that word witness also speaks of somebody who gives a judicial testimony. Okay? So again, these are all legal terms that that he's trying to help us to see, that these are all different voices that we're going to hear or who are participating in the court of heaven. That's what the term means, the spirit of just men made perfect. That's what that refers to. They're the saints of old who are still invested in the causes for which they gave their lives. You know, we talk about that great cloud of witnesses that are constantly watching us, right? All the ancestors who've gone before us. And he says that our agreement with them helps to produce the legal right to fulfill the reason for which they laid down their lives. They help set a legal precedent so that we can fulfill the kingdom purpose and establish God's kingdom on the earth to manifest it. And he shares an interesting story where he has a dream about his natural father came to him in a dream, and he had passed away like 16 years before that. And he had an encounter. Oh, actually, it was his wife. I'm sorry. His wife had the dream. The wife, let me tell the story how he says it. His wife, Mary, had a dream, and I had told her I had not told her what I was going to be teaching on. So I was actually afraid that she wouldn't be able to embrace it, and quite honestly, I was a little unsure about what I was going to share. But she had this dream with no knowledge of what I was going to teach, so it got my attention. Okay, so this is her having this dream, and he had not communicated before about the cloud of witnesses. He said, in the dream, my natural father, Roberts, who had passed away 16 years before, came to her and communicated that he had not cared for the funeral service that we had held for him. He told Mary in the dream that he wanted another service, and he explained that since he had been in heaven, he had heard an African children's choir singing, "Oh Happy Day," and how he wanted another funeral service, which an African children's choir would sing, "Oh Happy Day." And in the dream, plans were being made to redo the funeral service to honor him appropriately. So when she told me this dream, I felt like it was the Lord confirming to me what I was about to teach. I taught the lesson on the great cloud of witnesses, and I told those who were present that the cloud of witnesses were still functioning in the courts of the Lord, and they were to be honored for the sacrifice that they had made for the kingdom. And I knew that this was what was being communicated through Mary's dream about my dad. So as the service ended, he played a clip of an African children's choir singing, "Oh Happy Day." I did this in honor of my dad and his life. Without his influence, I would not be in ministry today, and I was honoring that legacy. But he felt like that was just a confirmation of the teaching that, of him learning about the great cloud of witnesses and how they're still in heaven participating with us. Now, I am going to pause and say here, though, this was a dream. Now, I know seers, and I know people who have encounters with, quote-unquote, seeing dead people. I'm going to speak about this. This is something we don't talk about in the church, but I'm going to tell you that it is dangerous for you to open up yourself to feeling like you're talking to someone who has passed on, because the demonic will manifest themselves as people, right? Angel can come, devil can come looking like an angel of light. And so we have to be careful about that. There is a teaching, and I know it's mentioned in the Catholic Church and some other places, that, you know, well, they're not really dead. They're alive. They're alive in God. They're alive, you know, in the beyond. And so, whatever. Okay. The Bible is also really clear about not talking to the dead, about necromancy. Okay. So this was a dream. That's one thing. But I do know when people feel like they have spiritual encounters and stuff, again, test it, test the spirits. But it's really easy, especially now with New Age and mediums and, you know, all that kind of stuff or whatever, you know, they may get actual information, but who's their source and who's being glorified? Jesus isn't their source. Jesus isn't being glorified. It's very clear in scripture not to do that. So I feel like I needed to say that because I know that that comes up sometimes when I talk about dreams and or encounters where people feel like they've had encounters with those who've passed on. I'm not in a place of judgment. It's not something you should seek out. I'm not going to say that some people haven't felt like they had people come and talk to them after they've passed in their sleep. They're not in charge of that. They didn't go looking for it. They didn't ask for it, right? Like, I don't know. But I'm just here to tell you that that's just something I want to put a caution in there for. But this he felt like was a dream and was from the Lord to give confirmation, because they are alive in Christ in the beyond, and they are partnering with us in prayer and intercession in the court of heaven. Does that make sense? Any questions about that? Okay. All right. I think it's interesting that he makes a point here that they can't be made perfect without us, meaning because in that verse it says that they should not be made perfect apart from us, in that Hebrews 11, that they need us and we need them, ultimately, as we partner together in the courts of heaven and through intercession and prayer, to release what they lived for as well. Like, they're waiting for all the stuff. Like, I picture some of them waiting, that we are living right now in the time of the Lord's return, I believe, and all of them are waiting for that day. They've been waiting for that day this whole time, right? And so they're watching and they're preparing and they're interceding and speaking on our behalf as well. And so let me see, where's the, okay. And so here's another story he tells. He's got some great stories in here. So he said, here's another story. A young man was terribly injured in a car accident, and the doctor said that he should have died. Instead, he was in a coma for an extended period of time. When he came out of the coma, he told me an intriguing story. Again, he was in a coma, just so you know. While in the coma, he found himself in the courtroom of heaven. The issue being debated in the courts of heaven was whether this young man should come on to heaven or stay on the earth and fulfill what was written in the books of heaven about him. He said there were several people that were giving their opinions and testimonies in the matter. Suddenly, a man walked into the courtroom. He had a long white beard. He was very humble and began to testify as to why this young man should be allowed to stay on the earth and fulfill his destiny. On the basis of this man's testimony, the court rendered a verdict that allowed the young man to live and finish his course. Now remember, the young man in this comatose state is witnessing the whole process. As the man with the long white beard turned to leave, the young man called to him and said, "Sir, sir, please stop, sir." And the man stopped and looked at the young man whose destiny on the earth had just been secured. As the man stopped, the young man said, "Sir, what is your name?" And the man responded, "My name is Noah." Wow. So, and he says this, I'm reading straight from the book, Robert's words. Some would have a real problem with this for various reasons. It does, however, align with the fact that there are spirits of just men made perfect that function in the court of heaven. Even the Lord himself spoke of Noah as one of the three that were extreme intercessors that had won a place in the courts of heaven. Ezekiel 14:14 lists Noah, Daniel, and Job as ones that hold great authority as intercessors. It says, "Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, said the Lord God." That's in Ezekiel 14:14. So when God spoke the words, all of them were already dead and in heaven, yet God still referred to them as still functioning in intercession. So do they hold a place of function in the court of heaven? I believe so. They are still a part of the activities of the court that help grant God the legal right to fulfill the Father's passion. There is a very real cloud of witnesses that are testifying on our behalf. Isn't that amazing? So I thought that was an interesting story. Now, there is, of course, the voice of the judge. Now, he goes into, the story of O.J. Simpson and all the different players in that kind of as an example or whatever. And he speaks of, the judge, what's his name, Ito, or whatever, you know. And so I won't go into all of that, but he just says, you know, the judge has a voice as well, right? And especially toward the end when he gives the verdict. But he talks about this one story in 1 Kings. Let's see, it's 19 through 23. There we go. Righteousness will determine a verdict, and the Lord's verdicts are always just and true. So here's an example when Micaiah begins to reveal what he saw in the court of heaven concerning Ahab. So this is in 1 Kings 22. Then Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead?' So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' The Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I'll go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets.' And the Lord said, 'You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you.'" So now this is a story in the Old Testament. This gives you a picture of what took place in the court of heaven. The Lord was hearing from the host of heaven around the throne, and there was a debate on how they could make Ahab fall. They were trying to figure this out, how to release the kingdom. So Ahab had led Israel into wickedness, and the Lord was ready to judge him. The scripture says that one would do it this way, another would do it that way, until a particular spirit during the proceeding said that he would go as a lying spirit, and the Lord said, "Okay, go and prevail." Right? Isn't that interesting? So that's another picture of what we see in scripture, what takes place in the courtroom of heaven that establishes this concept. Okay. Hebrews 12 lists him as the judge of all. So he is Father, he is Savior and King, but he is revealed as judge. And like we talked about before, he has to be able to do both well. We have to remove the legal right of the enemy. And he brings up a particular scripture that says, Proverbs 26:2, says that a curse has to have a cause in order to take place. Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. So curses are seen as like a bird looking for a place to land, okay? They cannot land unless there's a legal right to them. And so he mentions another story in Micah. I won't go into that one as an example of that. But he says, remember that the heart of the Father is always good. James 1, 16 through 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So he brings up the story of Job again. We talked about this last week, right? The thing that we want to always caution about this teaching as we move into this, it's really easy for our human brains, right, to go real black and white and say, okay, if we're not getting breakthrough or if sickness is happening, there must be some sin or something in your bloodline we got to cleanse off. Like, we go A plus B equals C pretty quick. Yes, that is certainly a possibility, okay? There could be other things. Remember my picture of the keychain that's got like 1,000 keys on the key ring of the janitor's key ring, you know? Like, we want to be able to remember that this is a key, a strategy. Yes, there's a truth, but it's a principle. It doesn't necessarily mean it's always the reason, right? And thus comes the story of Job. So Job's so-called church friends are like, you must have done something wrong. There's got to be some sin, right? I can just imagine. Here's all the people just went through Cindy's teaching on the court of heaven. And so, you know, if you've got this going on or this thing happened, boy, you must have had some big old sin, or there must be, well, no, I've really done everything I can do. Okay, well, then it must be in your bloodline, or must be, you know, what did your dad or mom or whatever, all this stuff, right? Like, we're going to go digging through all of that. And I'm not saying, yeah, that's what he's teaching here. He's teaching there has to be a legal right for this to take place, okay? But we have to be careful that we don't join with the accuser, which is what Job's friends did. They didn't say, hey, so let's pray and let's figure this out and let's try to find out what that is so that we can take care of it. Yeah, they know my heart. They know I'm just trying to help, but I'm not accusing them. That's where Job's friends, so-called friends, went wrong, right? First, they look like they're being supportive. Oh, well, you know. Then they turn on him, and they start becoming the voice of the accuser, right? Well, you had to have done this. Well, you must have done that, or you had to have sinned. Well, why did we get the story of Job? I think because the Father needed us to know that sometimes you're going to be tested by the accusation of the enemy against what? His motives. It wasn't even Job's behavior. Like, he was a righteous man. God was bragging on him. And I'm getting a little feedback on the microphone. But he was bragging on Job, right? Remember that in the story in the very beginning? He's like, where have you been, Satan? He's like, I've been walking to and fro, like a lion seeking to whom he will devour, right? And so he's like, have you considered my man Job? He's bragging. He starts bragging on Job and his righteousness and behavior. And so Satan accuses, yeah, but he's only doing all the right things for all the wrong motives. Like, he doesn't have, you know, if you took away all that stuff and you didn't protect him and you didn't have all that blessing, if you just did that, then he'd turn and curse you, right? He would. So the test was allowed, did not come from the Father, right? The judge allowed the accuser to test to see if he was right. So the persecution or the testing came. Job had to stand in that place to prove his faith, to prove his heart was in the right place. Okay? So sometimes when it comes, it doesn't necessarily mean that you have sin that we got to clean out, that you've got something in your bloodline, that blah, blah, blah. Yes, there might be a truth, But again, you can't like anchor everything on that. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because we have the story of Job that proves he did nothing wrong. He didn't deserve anything that came to him. Even when his wife joined with the accuser. All these people joined with the accuser. So be aware, you may really have good intentions to talk with your friend and say, hey, I've got this teaching and I really think, maybe we got to pray and think that there's something here. Be careful how you communicate that with that person, right? Be careful how you communicate that. Make sure that they know your heart is to help, to be able to pray, ask the Lord how to approach them, or you may not approach them at all. You may have to do the intercession on your own. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm just saying that be really careful about that because I know that that can come across judgmental, which is exactly what Job's friends did. And then they actually turned against him, okay, because they anchored on this, idea. They anchored on this principle, right? Just because it's a principle doesn't mean it's a law. But it is a principle, so I want you guys to be aware of that. And so repentance is going to be the key to silence the voice of the enemy. So that's always going to be the first place we want to go to in humility and in repentance. And then he talks about the mandate of the ecclesia. I'm not going to go into that of the church because it kind of talks about it later. So the next testimony that we're going to hear in the court of heaven is going to be the general assembly. And remember, he mentions the general assembly in Hebrews 12:23 when he lists out all the different people. That word means universal companionship or a mass meeting. Okay, so this is where in Revelation 7 it says that every tribe, tongue, and nation and people are present. After these things, I looked and beheld a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders on the 24 thrones, the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to God forever and ever, amen. That's Revelation 7, 9 through 12. So again, here we are in this place of worship. The general assembly is a voice in the court system. And that is all of those together in worship. So he talks about the concept of, we always ask for heaven to come down. Okay, well, he already did that with Jesus. So when we enter into worship, what are we really doing? What's that scripture? We enter into his courts with thanksgiving and praise. So how do we enter into the courtroom? We worship. Okay, so that's our first place. We go into worship. Revelation 5 says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which, and here they're explained, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the thrones, living creatures and elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature, so there's more than one, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea. He even counts the fish in here, okay? And all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. That's Revelation 5. Okay, so that's a completely different section, right? We talked about 7 and 12 and some of these others. But these are all glimpses and pictures that John gave us in this revelation of the courtroom of heaven and the activity that takes place there. And then he mentions the tabernacle, which I kind of talked about how David cultivated. What he did is he had to have had an encounter and being able to recognize the courts of heaven and the worship that was taking place up there, that he would establish it in the tabernacle of David. That's the model. When you hear like International House of Prayer or the Burn 24/7, that's the model for establishing the tabernacle of David. Okay, that we're reestablishing the tabernacle of David, if you will. Because what we do is we host the presence of God on Mount Zion in this place of worship. David established 24-hour worship so he could effectively govern the nation from the presence of the Lord. So when we want to enter into the court, we enter in with thanksgiving and praise. Worship actually takes us into the courtroom where we join with everyone else already in that process. Everyone's already in there doing that worship. Okay. And it says in John 4, 23 through 24, "But the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And what you want to notice here is, what is the Lord seeking? The Lord is not seeking worship. He's seeking worshipers. He's seeking worshipers. When we worship in spirit and in truth, we qualify to function as God's governmental people. True worship will enable us to step into the judicial process of heaven with great reverence, fear, awe, and honor. Remember, the courtroom is a place of honor, reverence, holiness, right? Do you hear what I'm saying? So it's that's what we do when we enter into his presence, and when we feel the awe of God and the holiness of the Lord when we enter into worship. We just moved into the courtroom. Isn't that amazing? So then I start thinking about the words that we sing in worship, and especially some of the lyrics, you know, of some songs, and how we're entering into his courts. And what are we doing when we enter into worship? Yeah, we're worshiping the Lord. We're giving him all reverence and honor. But many songs, especially in today's music, a lot of these songs are declaring who God is, but they're also a place of intercession. A lot of songs are prayers set to music. What were the Psalms? David wrote the Psalms as a songbook, a hymn book. They were his prayers set to music. Why? Because it was intercession. It was intercession. He was presenting a case in court. He just did it through music. Isn't that amazing if you think of it that way? Worship looks a little different when you think of it through the courtroom perspective. Right? That we're presenting a case. Yes, we enter in. We're giving awe to the Lord. Okay? Because he's worthy of that. But then what we're also doing is we're testifying to the blood. We're testifying to his goodness. We're testifying to all those things. He's just, right? We're giving testimony. But then oftentimes our songs, our praise, our worship are also intercession, where we're interceding for things to be established, where we begin to agree with God and what he wants to happen in the earth, right? So that's what we're doing in prophetic music and in intercession. What are we doing? It's the same thing like when we talked about prophetic ministry. Right? Like, I love this. It was really funny as I was thinking about, you know, we had taught on this last week and really even the week before, and it just kind of struck me again, just that paradigm of the power of prophetic ministry and the things that we've been doing to learn to hear the voice of the Lord and declare what he's saying, especially over people and their identity and destiny. What is prophetic ministry but reading the books that are written in heaven, right? Well, no wonder the enemy wants to stop that ministry. No wonder he wants to take the prophetic, right? No wonder he wants us to get us to doubt that we can't even hear God, okay? Why? Because then we're releasing all the books in heaven. Like, we're telling people what's written in their books, and we're giving confirmation to what's written on their hearts from those books, right? And so then I think it was Graham or somebody, I posted on my Facebook because he had one of the little posts up, and I forwarded it and put it on my page because I was like, this is exactly what we were just talking about. It was like confirmation. Like, of course he would resist it. I'm pretty sure it was Graham Cook now, but I'm sure he would resist it. Why? Because we're releasing the word of God written before time began over people, cities, nations. Right? We don't just prophesy over particular people, individuals. We're prophesying over regions and nations, too, when we declare our prophetic decrees. Because we're saying it from what was declared in the throne room. We're declaring those things that God already talked about. Okay? Isn't that amazing? So, there's the testimony then. So we talked about the great cloud of witnesses. We talked about, this last one was the testimony of, what did we call it? The General Assembly. That's what it was. So there's the General Assembly, the worshipers. Okay. Then there's the testimony of the church. Let me see. We still have the testimony of the church and the voice of angels, and then we have the finances. Those are the last three voices. Because of time, I'm going to save those for next time. We'll be able to go through those briefly. But then what we're going to do is I'm going to go through and role model a court proceeding, and then we're going to break up into groups next time, and we're going to walk through, and I'll put a little light outline, you know, there for us to be able to kind of walk through. Here's how we're going to pray. So y'all come with things that we want to intercede for. Okay, come with, I would ask you to start with personal and family breakthrough. Think of a personal or family breakthrough that you want, a verdict that you believe is the Father's heart for you. And we don't know why it hasn't come through, so we're going to pray and go to the court of heaven about it, okay, so that we can pray for each other in groups. We're going to do that next week. It does talk about, and here we'll talk about this later, about when he talks about the church, about levels of authority, and I'll just mention that you got to really know if you're called to a city or a region or state or to pray for particular nations. There are some people that do feel called in that regard. You really want to know that you have that calling of the Lord, because the demonic is going to test it. Okay, so when we go into the courts, that's why I want to start next week. We're going to practice on personal and family. Why? Because I know we can approach the throne of grace with confidence like we talked last week, right? But then we will do a teaching on and talk about how there are some who are called, just like we talk about, there are some attorneys that can go into the Supreme Court and present cases, but not everybody can do that, okay? There are some level intercessors, people who have particular callings or anointings that are called to particular land or regions or whatever. And when you have been given that authority by God and you know that it's from the Lord, you'll have the backing of the authority in that. But we'll talk about how principalities will challenge why you have the right to be able to do something or not. So when we start engaging in a higher level or in region or land or whatever, you're going to have the accuser and principalities and powers and the different levels of demonic begin to test out, because you can't fool the spirit realm. Like, you can think you're all that, that you're called to be that, but unless you really are, like, they're going to test it. And there have been, like I told you about the book Needless Casualties of War by John Paul Jackson, and he mentions the similar concept of intercessors having a great deal of backlash, ministers, and I know personally missionaries overseas and so forth, you're encountering another country, another region, another land. Unless you're really called there and have been given some level of authority to be there, you're going to be attacked. Okay, so that's why you've really got to know who you're partnering with apostolically, who that covering is, where the authority is coming in to be able to take land and region, because then you'll get a lot of backlash. And it makes it tougher, because you've got to be able to know your legal right to be there and your authority to be there. So when we start praying, for example, over the church here, you know, we have some legal right and authority here because we are members of this church, right? And so we can do that here. But when we start talking about how, because we really feel, I know that I feel this way, I know that Jay feels this way, that we're really called to partner with this city to take New Braunfels, and particularly this region, the corridor between Austin and San Antonio. Like, I knew that before I moved here. The Lord gave me prophetic stuff. I can share those another time. But you've got to really know. But I still walk in that very cautiously and carefully. When we did the Love New Braunfels outreach, the team that came in with us, I prayed and said, okay, they're not only, you know, a place of authority being residents of Texas, right? Because we all pay taxes in Texas, so we all have some level of authority. We pay taxes. But they were my guests, so they had permission to come and intercede for New Braunfels. So I had a spiritual covering or authority that I gave them to be able to partner with us in this mission. Does that make sense? And so he talks about a story where there was an intercessory group from, I think it was South Africa or somewhere, and the principalities actually challenged why she had the right or legal authority to be able to be there or not. And it was because he was able to step into the court and said, I gave her permission, I invited her here. And he is an apostolic covering for that city or that region. So I mention that just because when we start going into the courts, I want to caution you, because when you start wanting to, because I just know people like to get activated really quickly and they go, let's just try this out. Let's just jump in there and start praying. I only give you the caution when it goes beyond you and your family. Okay, I caution you about that. Interceding for personal friends, family, that's one thing. It's another thing when you start wanting to do, you know, court of heaven stuff and doing intercession and proceedings over regions and things without some wisdom in that. So I just mention that because we are going to go into doing some of these things next week, and we are going to partner together as a church here to go after our church and our city, because we have that level and we have agreement apostolically with Jay and I that we're going to go over this region and stuff too. But I just say that to you just as a teaching, as a mental note, because it's important that you understand, because I know people take a teaching and they want to just go after it, right? So it's just wisdom to be able to know your place and realm of authority and ask the Lord. Ask the Lord what he's given you. You know, he's given you your house, your land, your city, your job. There you have legal right. Go after that, you know, because if we all did our part in that and that sphere of influence and that place, come on. The place would change, right? You know what I'm saying? If we exercise that. Okay, so those are the voices. There's at least 6 out of the 9. We'll cover the other 3 next time. But come back and think about some particular things that you're willing to share with a group where we're going to pray and intercede and then practice hearing the Lord and discerning what he may be saying. And we've got to, with childlike faith, be able to go, I have this impression. And you guys are going to have to be able to participate, or it's going to be like crickets. Okay, so just pray. You might want to re-listen some of the teaching from the last couple of weeks or whatever, but come ready to intercede and to pray for the breakthrough so that we can, I can't wait to hear the testimonies, right, that will come as we share what we're going after and what we're going to contend for until we see it. Good? Make sense? All right, so I'm going to go ahead and pray and close us out. So, Father, we thank you that you're releasing this strategy and this wisdom and this revelation, and you've been doing that, Lord. But I thank you that you're accelerating it so that you can put it in our back pocket, so that we know our authority, so we know how to where to help give you legal right to be able to release your blessing to us and on the earth. Lord, you want us to be victorious. You want our prayers to be effective. You want to see your kingdom come more than we do. So, Lord, we thank you for that. And, Father, I just thank you that you are the judge on the throne. And I thank you that we can approach that throne of grace with confidence and boldness. I thank you that our worship is what leads us into this place in your presence. I thank you that you're teaching us, Father, the power of prophetic ministry to be able to release your words that you spoke before time began over people, places, and cities. We thank you for the honor and the privilege that it is to partner with you in releasing your kingdom. We're here to help with the family business. So God, I ask right now that you just release a grace, Father, for us to take this teaching in, that we would be able to re-listen and meditate, that we would go back into these scriptures and to search the word and recognize this new lens that you're seeing our role, our authority, our place of intercession and partnering with you, that you're able to help us to be able to receive revelation and ahas about the things that we get frustrated about. So I ask for the grace, God, that you would move Holy Spirit in such a way upon us that we would hunger to dive into your word more and to recognize the meat that is in there, that you've given us so much. And yet we just haven't seen all of the tools and strategies that are there. Thank you for understanding. Thank you for revelation. Thank you for Robert Henderson and his ministry. God, we speak a blessing over him. And I thank you for each one here and each one listening, the sound of my voice, that you would release a special grace, favor, and blessing, God, that they would arise to the calling that you have for each one of us as priests and kings to our God. We love you, God, and we thank you. We thank you. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen.